And we're up to 1 Samuel chapter 7. So if you want to start turning to 1 Samuel chapter 7, we ended last time with a very serious picture. Some men, if you remember, had looked into the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord killed them. And this pictured man coming to God without a mediator. That was the spiritual lesson we get from that. And this can bring judgment from God, which it did in that situation. You know, without a mediator who would take the wrath of God for us, we cannot find a place of mercy. It doesn't exist. But praise the Lord. You know, God sent his own son, Jesus, to take our place of punishment. So we're so grateful. Jesus took the wrath of God for us so that we could have forgiveness from our sins and we could find that mercy that we need. Isaiah 53 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So when we get to chapters, we looked at chapter 6 last time, and it ended with that very sober warning, you know, that you do not come to God without a mediator. And we know there is only one mediator who took God's wrath for us. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says in John 14, "No one comes to the Father except through me." He's our only mediator. He's the only one who can help us. So let's get into our story in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And it starts out in verse 1. I'm sorry, let's start with verse 20 from the end of chapter 6. That'll bring us into the context a little bit because a lot of this stuff is related here. It says, "The men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?' So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you.'" And remember, this is the group that Philistines had returned the Ark of the Covenant to them. And now when they had it, they made the horrible mistake of taking the mercy seat cover off and looking into it. So the Lord had to, he ended up striking a lot of them down. And then the men of Beth Shemesh that were left, they were saying, "We need some help here and we're not worthy to do this and we don't even trust ourselves." So their idea was, "We're asking these other people from Kirjath-Jearim to come and come and take the ark from us so they'll be able to guard it a little better, especially with a warning that don't you dare look into this thing because a lot of people will die if you do that." So then we get to chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and they took the ark of the Lord." So they did what these guys had asked. And it says, "And they brought it into the house." So notice they're bringing it into the home of this guy. His name's Abinadab on the hill. "And they consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord." So they brought the ark of the Lord into this man's home. Think about this. Does this sound a little scary, you know? After all the things that just happened in chapter 6 with the Philistines who were dying in their cities and getting tumors just because they had the ark in their city, much less in their home. So that's pretty wild stuff. Then you have the Israelites who were wiped out, you know, because they had taken that lid off of the ark and looked inside. And when you think about that, you're like, wow, and now you want to take this and bring it into somebody's home, into their house. I would think there would going to be some tension, you know, about bringing that ark into that place. But these guys were going to see, they were basically acting by faith, and they were going to show great respect to the Ark of the Covenant, which is what the Lord intended anyway. So something for us to think about, okay? This ark, the very ark that is involved in all these stories in the last couple chapters here, this ark was kept in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, right? Yeah, so the amazing thing for those of us who are believers in the new covenant is that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about that. You know, so wherever we go, we carry the Holy of Holies inside of us. You know, isn't that amazing? And you think about this too, this city that they brought the ark to was not a city of the Levites when it talked about this Kirjath-Jearim. So this man's son, that it says they consecrated him to keep the ark of the Lord, he was not a Levite from what we can tell. I mean, there's kind of a mixed thinking on this when you look at different commentaries. Some people are saying, well, it must have been Levites, that's why he brought it here. But I think practically, if you look at it, and a lot of commentaries go that direction too, that this was the closest city they could get a hold of. They wanted to get that ark moved on as fast as they could. So practically, this was the group of guys that came to take it, and it was not listed as one of the cities of the Levites. So what they did, they just consecrated this guy's son, Eleazar, or they ordained him, depending on the translation you've got there, and they gave him this special job of keeping of the ark. He was a keeper of the ark. That was his duty. And it was probably to make sure that nobody else looked into it and brought judgment upon themselves. So a wise thing I think they were doing, and the Lord seemed to honor that because they were trying to be very respectful to the ark at this point. Yeah, so the Lord doesn't retaliate. We don't see any more people dying. We don't see any tumors coming out or anything like that. So it appears that the Lord was trying to let them know that he was not super angry at them, you know, because of the things that happened, but he wanted them to know that you have to show the proper respect for the ark of the Lord. And guys, when you think about this, that should help us too, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can just meditate on that one for a while, that if you have Christ, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is that temple. So wherever you go, you're taking that Holy of Holies with you. And that's just an amazing thing. Boy, you can meditate on that one for a while. Let's go on to verse 2. It says, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. And the Lord gives us a time element here just to start this with. It says it was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So the Lord's letting us know that it stayed there for a long time. And again, he was letting the folks know that he's not angry with them, but they needed to show that proper respect for the Ark of the Covenant. An interesting thing we're told at the end of verse 2, it said, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And one translation says that the people mourned because it seemed like the Lord abandoned them. And that's the sense they were experiencing with everything that had just happened. And now they finally got the ark to a place where it seems like it's going to be safe and peaceful. But the people now have this kind of heaviness on them, and they're lamenting after the Lord. So the people, I think, they sensed that the Lord wasn't pleased with them. And I see this as kind of them actually coming to the end of themselves. You know, we'll see there's a response that's going to take place after this that's a really good response. But I think about this too. The Lord gave us a time element, 20 years. It took them 20 years to come to the end of themselves. You know, I don't know about you. I look in the mirror and I see a hard-headed guy sometimes, you know. But we pray it doesn't take us 20 years before we finally say, Lord, I think I need to get right with you, okay? And when we get to that point, though, of coming to the end of ourselves, oftentimes that's when we look up and we start searching for the Lord. So that's a good place to be, even though it's pretty lonely when you hit that point, you know, and you think, Lord, where are you at? I don't sense you anywhere around here, you know. But it's a good time for us to get hungry to start seeking after the Lord. You know, probably like me, just before you got saved, you were doing this lamenting for the Lord because you were seeing your need for Christ. You know, I remember asking and almost begging Jesus to come into my life when I got saved. You know, yeah, when you finally see your need for Christ, you just want him to come into your life so badly. You know, it's like, Lord, please come into my life. I see my need for you, and I need you right now, Lord. And it's interesting, too, that this phrase, lamented after the Lord, it has the same idea with it as something I want you to see in Matthew 15. So if you want to jump over to Matthew 15 for a minute, and we're going to look down to verse 21. And this is kind of that idea, like I said, that we saw when it says that people were lamenting after the Lord. In Matthew 15, down to verse 21, it says, then Jesus went out from there and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So this is you can picture this lady was continually coming after Jesus and continually crying out for her son. And in verse 24 it says, but he answered and he said, I was not sent to the lost sheep, but to the lost sheep, except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it says, then she came and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now the picture of that lady as she kept coming to Christ and kept crying out for her son and finally got down and before him and worshiped him and just said, Lord, please help. That persistence that she had, that's the picture of this word lamenting after the Lord, that phrase we see back in 1 Samuel here, chapter 7. So these people had gotten to the point where they sensed that they really needed to get the Lord's help, and they were crying out to the Lord, and it was a persistent thing that they were doing. And you know, it's when we see that lady that we saw there in Matthew 15, she's a really good picture of what that word or phrase is trying to describe to us. But you know, it's a shame that most of us, we have to wait until we come to the end of ourselves before we cry out to the Lord. You know, it'd be really good if we sensed when we were just starting to drift a little bit and we say, Lord, please, please bring me back right now. Don't let me drift at all. I want to stay right there. I want to stay close to you. But the Lord knows us. That's the way we are. We usually have to get to the very bottom, and then we finally start looking up and say, Lord, I really need you in my life. So jumping back to our passage in 1 Samuel 7, if you look down to verse 3, it says, Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. And these two verses here are actually tied together at the end of verse 2. It says, All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord, and then Samuel spoke to them. So the Lord is moving right here. He's causing something to happen. And it says there, Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. And here's what he said. If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, those were the idols they had, and they served the Lord only. So the ark of the Lord actually stayed at this location here for longer than 20 years. He mentioned the 20 years at the beginning of this place, but it was actually more like 100 years when King David finally came along and he provided a place for it and brought it to Jerusalem. But the Lord wanted us to see this here about the 20-year period because he wants to tell us about this revival that was about to happen. So he's letting us know here that the ark had been brought to this place of safety and 20 years had passed. The people came to the end of themselves. They cry out to the Lord, and then the Lord uses Samuel to speak to them after this 20-year time period. So here you notice we have Samuel coming back on the scene again at this point. The last time we saw Samuel, if you remember, it was at the end of chapter 3. He was a young boy, and the Lord had just started to speak to him. So then the Lord showed us that basically for the next 20 years, Israel did their own thing, as they do during the time of Judges, you know, and now we've got Samuel who comes back on the scene, and now he's standing before them 20 years later as a man. So the Lord's going to use him in a powerful way. And in this passage right here, Samuel gives us some principles on how to have a true revival experience. So this is another amazing passage we find in 1 Samuel. So he's going to give us these steps, and these steps he's going to tell us, these are for a people to do, that, or it's either for a person, a church can do this, a nation can do this, if they want to experience true revival. So this is, again, an awesome passage the Lord gives us. So if you ever get to the point that you feel you're not very close to the Lord, you know, maybe you have been drifted away and you realize as you wake up one day that you're miles and miles away from the Lord and you're thinking, how did this happen? You know, then these are the things right here the Lord tells us that you can do immediately and you can come right back into a close relationship with the Lord. So I want to take a closer look at these in verse 3. He says here, first of all, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts. And that's the starting process. So number one, the first step we see is return to the Lord with all your heart. And this is the idea of making a complete commitment to the Lord where you're fully surrendering to him. And this is a heart commitment that the Lord's talking about. You know, you come back to that place where you had this love relationship with the Lord, you know, probably when you first got saved. So the Lord isn't saying, you know, that I want you to start doing all these works just to get closer to me. I don't want you to start checking off the boxes. He's not talking about a legalistic relationship. He's talking about a love relationship. And the Lord promises us in the New Testament, if we draw close to him, he will draw close to us. What a beautiful promise we have, knowing that the Lord is there waiting for us to come. But if we do come close to him, he's promised, I will come close to you. And you think about how cool of a promise that is. You know, if it isn't amazing that if you want somebody to draw closer to you, somebody that you really love, and they're really there, they're ready to draw close. That is so awesome. You know, Lisa and I, my wife, we were at the Indiana conference last week, and even though we were there for 3 days, you know, we really didn't get to see each other very much. When I was looking for her, she was busy with our kids or our grandkids or ministering to somebody. And then when she was looking for me, I ended up being busy too. So we really didn't even get to speak much while we were there. But isn't it cool when you think about the Lord that he is right there and he's available to us at any time we want to turn to him, you know? And he wants to be in a relationship with us even more than we want to be in a relationship with him. Because he loves in a beautiful, pure love that we can't even attain in a sinful state. You know, the day will come, I think, where we get to be with him in glory and really get to reflect that love back to him more. But right now, we're very limited, I think, because of this fleshly body we carry with us here. And something else to think about, the Lord wants us to always keep our relationship with him alive and fully based on love, right? The Lord tells us in Revelation, if you remember, concerning the church at Ephesus. And here's what he said about that church. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear those who are evil. And you tried those pretending to be apostles and are not and have found them liars. And you have borne and have patience. And for my name's sake, you have labored and not fainted. And when you hear what the church at Ephesus was doing, I mean, it's amazing. You're like, wow, that's an awesome church. You know, I want to be part of that church. But then he makes this statement, but I have against you that you left your first love. And the Lord talks about how serious that was, that they needed to repent, or they were going to be in serious trouble. So the problem was they left their first love. So the Lord was talking to that church, you know, that they had lost that heart relationship that they originally had with the Lord. And the Lord never wants us to lose that. So Samuel, he tells the people here to return to the Lord with all their heart. You know, he's not giving them a list of, you got to do these 10 things, you got to do all this stuff for repentance, you got to do this. He's saying, first of all, you need to come to the Lord and give him everything, give him your complete heart. Now, the second thing in our passage in chapter 7 here of 1 Samuel in verse 3, the next thing it says, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you. So the second step of revival is to remove any idols in our life. That means that anything that competes with God in our lives, any sin and material thing, any hobby, any relationship that competes with the Lord, we need to be willing to get those things out of our life so there's nothing between us and the Lord. You know, I think we can relate to this from the perspective of that love relationship too. Remember when you first met your spouse, how you were, you know, so willing to put things out of your life so you could spend more time with your sweetheart. You remember those days? Well, that's the idea here. You know, don't let anything keep you from spending quality time with your Lord. So get those idols, whatever that is between you and Lord, get it out of your life so you can just focus on him and enjoy that pure love relationship. The third step he tells us here, he says, after he says, put away the idols, he says, prepare your hearts for the Lord. And that means to make yourself available to God. And you think about this, okay? This is the third step of revival, or making yourself available to the Lord so that he can use you in any way that he sees fit. So you don't put restrictions on God. You know, that would be like somebody standing at the altar with their new bride-to-be, and they're saying to them something like, well, I'm going to love you every day except Mondays and Thursdays because those are my football nights, you know. So you just have to be understanding with that, all right? Yeah, how do you think that conversation is going to go at the altar? I think your bride-to-be would very soon be your bride no more, right? Yeah. So we can't treat the Lord that way either. and say, well, I'll serve you as long as you let me do things my way. And I don't want you sending me off somewhere to be a missionary or something like that. You know, that's almost like making prenuptial agreements with the Lord. You know, forget it if you want that revival in your life. That is not going to happen, to make these deals with God, basically insinuating that he doesn't know better than you do what to do with your life. So you prepare your heart for the Lord. And then the fourth step he gives us here is to commit and really practice serving him only. And in verse 3, it says that. It says, prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only. And that's a commitment to you being faithful to the Lord. And again, you know, would you be happy with some guy who says that he's going to be faithful with you sometimes? You know, maybe, depending on the day and the circumstance, yes, I'll be faithful to you. I don't think that's acceptable, right? So why would we think the Lord would want anything less than complete faithfulness to him, you know? Again, this is a love relationship that we're talking about. And you know, you notice in that statement there of serving him only, it talks about serving the Lord. You know, the importance of being a servant of the Lord. You cannot be Christ-like unless you're willing to become a servant. Because Jesus said, you know, he didn't come to this world to be served. He came to serve. And then he demonstrated that for us. And I think one of the most powerful examples we have of that, of Jesus being a servant, was when he washed the disciples' feet. So if you want to see something in John 13, I don't know if you've noticed this before. I think we pointed it out in the past, but it's been a while. So if you want to look at John 13 for a minute, and this is the passage where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. This is one of those things when you read it close, it just blows your mind here. In John chapter 13 and down to verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that meant that into his hands, that meant that he had given Jesus all authority. And then it says, and that he had come from God and was going to God. And what does it say he did with that all authority he had? He rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You know, it's amazing. What would you do if you had been given all authority? Would you serve? You know, think about this. That's what Jesus did. We might think the Lord gave him all authority, so now it's like, okay, now Jesus is going to ascend to the throne and take over the world. But instead, with all authority, he gets down, takes the form of a servant, and washes the disciples' feet to give them an example of being a servant. You know, it's a beautiful thing the Lord did. So it's amazing, too. Jesus did this with these same guys that were arguing about, you know, who's going to be the greatest. If you read the Gospels, you see the disciples always kind of debating each other about who's going to be greater in the kingdom. And what did Jesus tell those guys when he caught them arguing about that stuff? He said, you know, the ones who are willing to become, they want to be the servant of all, the ones who are willing to be greatest of all must be willing to be the servant of all. And then Jesus showed him that picture of himself. I mean, he's the Lamb of God for every human being that we could experience salvation. So he was the servant of all. And the point we get from that, the greatest Christians are the greatest servants. And that's what the Lord teaches us there. And you think about this too. One good thing about serving the Lord is it keeps us busy and helps us stay out of trouble. You know, the devil likes to tempt us when we have time on our hands. Have you noticed that? And what's the saying? Idleness is the devil's playhouse or the workshop or whatever one you've heard on that. So if you're getting in trouble, you for sure need to get busy serving the Lord. That'll help you stay out of trouble. And then you look at the promise that the Lord makes to the house of Israel at the end of verse 3 back in 1 Samuel 7. It says, if they do these things, it says, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the Israel, house of Israel at this point in time, if they did the things that were required to experience true revival, the Lord said he was going to deliver them from the hand of their enemies. And you think about this, you know, they could expect to see amazing change in their life. Because at this point, the Philistines have the upper hand, and they really don't have much say-so in the deal. But the Lord is now in the process of delivering them as they come back to him. So the Lord's going to deliver Israel. And, you know, they could expect to see amazing change in their life if they follow this pattern the Lord gave them in verse 3, those steps. And we can trust the Lord to see great changes in our life as well if we're willing to want that true revival the Lord talks about. And in verse 4, you know, it tells us that they did just what Samuel told them to do. It says, the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and they served the Lord only. You know, by the way, this explains why they were in such a mess in chapters 4, 5, and 6 in 1 Samuel. Not only were they doing things their own way, which is pretty common during the time of the judges, but they also had all these idols here in their life. You know, so while these people were saying, we serve the Lord. Yeah, but what else do you serve? Well, we got these other things too, but we're just covering all the bases. You know, you ever heard anybody tell you that one? So they were getting beat up in those chapters, those early chapters there. And all we saw at that point of chapters 4, 5, and 6 is they had defeat after defeat. You know, but now, after they repent and they start following in the steps of revival, now they're going to see victory. And that's a really cool thing. Remember, when it comes to doing things your own way, it's better for us to follow the Lord and his plans rather than expect the Lord to bless our plans. And that's unfortunately a common thing we do. We'll say, Lord, here's what I want to do. Please bless this, you know, rather than saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'll follow in your plan. So Israel tried to get the Lord to bless their plans in the earlier chapters here. If you remember, they decided to even drag the Ark of the Covenant out there, basically making God follow them was their plan. And it didn't work too good for them. So there's a great lesson for us. You know, you follow the Lord. Don't try to make him follow you. Then in verse 5, it goes on. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So the people are responding. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And Samuel tells them that you guys all come together here, and I'm going to pray. And we're going to see what the Lord's going to do. And it says in verse 6, so they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord. And it says they also fasted that day, and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. So they confessed, they admitted that. And it says, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So the picture there is they wanted to show their repentant heart to the Lord and their commitment to him. So it says they poured out water before the Lord. Now, that was a picture of them giving themselves to the Lord with no way of backing out of that commitment. I mean, you think about this. You take a pitcher of water and you pour it on dry ground, you know, and it's going to be soaked up by the ground pretty quickly there, and there's no way to regather that water and put it back in the pitcher again. And that's kind of what these people were showing with their commitment to the Lord. I want my commitment to be so serious that I'm showing you I'm making this commitment, I'm pouring this out, and there's no way for me to take this back. So, Lord, I am staying right here in this commitment to you. Pretty interesting idea they came up with. It also told us that people fasted and they confessed their sin to the Lord. And this showed how serious they were in making that commitment to the Lord. So really cool to see them get serious about the Lord. Verse 7 goes on. It says, now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. So the Philistines apparently thought that if Israel's all coming together, and they must have had spies or something to tell them, all these guys are coming together, they thought they must be getting ready to fight us. So they decided to make themselves ready for war, and that news is going to get back to Israel. You know, it's interesting. I wonder if our enemy, the devil, if he gets nervous every time we gather for service, you know, thinking that maybe we're getting ready to attack his kingdom. You know, I was thinking about it. Maybe that explains why we have so much warfare on Sunday mornings, huh? I'm not sure, but you notice a lot of times there's warfare going on Sunday. So I thought that'd be funny if the enemy thinks every time we come together, it's like, oh man, what are they doing now? Right? It goes on in verse 7 then. It says, and when the children of Israel heard that the Philistines were coming, they were afraid of the Philistines. It says, so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites, they're pretty terrified right now when they heard the Philistines were coming. But you know, we don't have to be afraid when our enemy attacks us. We just need to have on the armor of God, which I believe these guys had just put on. They repented and got right with the Lord. And then we need to stand our ground. We don't really have to be afraid when the enemy's coming. The Lord tells us how to stand, you know. And they knew that Samuel was already praying for them, so I think it's funny they said, don't quit. You know, do not cease crying out to the Lord our God, but keep on praying, was what they were telling him. And this is cool, too, because it shows us they have a change of heart. Think what they would have done 20 years earlier, okay? They're not telling Samuel to go get the Ark of the Lord and bring it into the battle. They're not doing that. So there's a good change here. They're saying, we're gonna have you cry out to the Lord for us. So they've learned not to treat the Ark like a good luck charm, which they were doing before. But you know, they're finally doing what they should have done in the first place, pray. And how come we wait so long sometimes before we pray, you know? And how are they handling their fear? I mean, these guys are scared. They're really scared because they know they lost a bunch of people last time the Philistines came and they took them on. But now they're handling their fear by faith because they're trusting the Lord, you know, in the prayers that Samuel is praying, that the Lord's going to save them. You know, notice they're saying here at the end of verse 8 there that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. They're talking about God saving them. They're not saying the Ark or anything else they're trusting in. Cry out to God that he may save us. So they actually know now that God is the one, you know, that can do something for us. So it's a cool picture here. It's kind of like we see they're looking at their young faith. They've just humbled themselves. They just come back to the Lord, and they're saying, Lord, we need your help. It's like a little child crying out for daddy, you know. Verse 9 goes on, Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. So Samuel offered that burnt offering. And remember, that was a picture of total dedication to the Lord with nothing held back. And then he prayed for them. And what a picture of Jesus here. He offered himself as our sacrifice, Jesus did. And now he continually intercedes for us in prayer. And that is so cool. You know, we have someone that is interceding for us all the time. I'll just give you a couple passages here. We won't look at them now, but Romans 8:34, it says this, who is it who condemns? It is Christ who has died, but rather also who is raised and who is also at the right hand of God. And then it says, who also intercedes for us. So Jesus is interceding for you and me all the time. And Hebrews 7 goes on and says this, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. Talking about Jesus here, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Do you realize how blessed we are to have an intercessor that is always there praying for us? He always loves us. You know, it's so awesome. Then in verse 10, it goes on here. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. Notice the change in direction here, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. So if you can imagine the loudest thunder you've ever heard and it happening at a moment when you're totally not expecting it, you know? We had a loud thunderclap outside our window just a few weeks ago. And there was no other sign that this thing was going to happen. You know, we were just kind of relaxing on the couch there when all of a sudden, kawam, right out the window, you know, and it made us jump. It was like, wow, what in the world? But it says here, the Lord had this thunder happen very loudly and right on top of them, you know. So it was so powerful, it actually confused their minds. They were bewildered at this point. And so now they were shook, and Israel had no problem going after them. And it's an amazing picture. We'll see that in verse 11 as they went after him. But amazing how the Lord can turn the tide, you know, and instantly he can do that. So verse 11, it says, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and they pursued the Philistines, and they drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. So the Philistines, they didn't stand a chance after the Lord sicked his thunder on them. And that's the case with anybody that goes after and tries to take on the Lord. They don't stand a chance, you know. Verse 11 told us how the Israel was able to easily rout these guys. Then in verse 12 it says, then Samuel, he took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And he sets up this memorial stone here to remind them of God's deliverance right here at this point when they weren't able to do anything to defend themselves, and God just stepped in and took over. So he puts up this memorial stone, and the stone means the stone of help. So when we sing that song that talks about raising our Ebenezer, you know, that's what we're singing about, the stone of help. It's a reminder that our Lord is a stone that cannot be moved. He's our ever-present help. So I love that idea with the Ebenezer here. And you notice it says here that God helped them thus far in verse 12. It says, so the picture is that since God has helped us thus far, he's going to continue to help us. He's not going to change his mind. We were singing about that earlier today, you know, that the Lord doesn't change. He's awesome all the time. He loves us all the time. And he's not fickle like we are, where one day we're up and one day we're down. But he helped us in the past, and he's going to continue to help us. So this memorial stone was a reminder to them that God's faithful, you know. And we need reminders like that too, because we seem to forget so easily. You know, we'll see the Lord do some amazing thing for us, and then a week later we've forgotten about it and we worry all over again. Is he going to come through, you know? But God wants us to remember he's our faithful helper in time of need. You know, this story is written in our Bibles here as a reminder. It's a memorial. And you think back right now to a time when God rescued you when you really needed his help. You know, when were you at that place? Maybe it was a bill that you didn't know how you were going to pay. Maybe it was some divine favor you needed for help. You know, do you remember that time when God really came through for you? And you know it was him because it was all his fingerprints all over it. You know, that memory right now is an Ebenezer for you. It's a stone of remembrance. So I think it's a good idea to write these things down in a journal. You know, help you remember these things that God has done in your life to let you know he's always there. He knows you get discouraged, but he's always there. He's helped you before, and he can help you again. So God is always faithful, and he continues to do that. Verse 13, it says, so the Philistines were subdued. They did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So just like the Lord, his hand was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So as long as Samuel was alive, they didn't have to worry because God's hand was going to hold back the Philistines from them. And you know, you think about this, our Lord's hand is against our enemy too, as long as Jesus is alive. Now think about that. The writer of Hebrews told us, you know, Jesus, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. So we praise the Lord. As long as Jesus is alive, you and I don't have to be afraid of the enemy. So verse 14 says, then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel, because they had been beaten up on them for a long time, says they were restored to Israel. And it mentions here from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was a peace between Israel and the Amorites, some of their other enemies at this time. So the Lord even restored land to the Israelites that they had lost to the Philistines. And you know, the Lord can restore things in our lives too that we've lost to the enemy. The devil robs us sometimes, and the Lord can restore stuff to us. So we just stay close to the Lord and watch his hand at work. Verse 15, it says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And I know that sounds like a simple statement, but it tells us Samuel was very faithful to fulfill his calling that God had on him. And it's so impressive to me when we see people, you know, like this, because it's hard to finish well. It really is. We got a lot against us. We mentioned this before. We got the world, the flesh, the devil, you know, and as Christians, we're minority in this world. We're not a major group of folks here. So we've got a whole lot against us, and it helps us, I think, to read stories like this one over and over again to really encourage us, you know, that the Lord's there for us. He's faithful, and we can continue to serve the Lord all of our life, and that's our prayer, okay? Verse 16, it says, he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. So the Lord gives us a little tidbit here of how Samuel did his job. He'd go on a circuit, kind of like the circuit judges we had in our past history in this country, and even the circuit preachers, you know, who used to go across our land here in different places and preach and teach. And this is how Samuel fulfilled his job for the Lord. Then in verse 17 it says, but he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. So that's where he made his home to live. It says, there he judged Israel. And notice it says, there he built an altar to the Lord. And I love to see these faithful men too. They set up a place of worship. And this is a good exhortation to us as well. We need to set up places of worship in our life, you know, and he made it right here at his home. I think that's a great place to put a place of worship for the Lord. It doesn't have to be a physical place. I'm talking about a place you go to and you spend time, you know, worshiping the Lord. And it might be your home, might be a place in your office if you're so blessed to be able to worship the Lord there. Maybe it's in your car on the way to work, wherever you can find that place to worship. But I'd encourage you, set up a place like that of worship in your life. Now, we're closing at this point, but we've been talking about people who experienced true revival in our passage today. And did you notice that once they came back to the Lord, that's when they started to see victory in their life? You know, but when they were doing things their own way, relying on their own thinking, things did not go well, and they saw numerous defeats, and that's what we saw before we got to chapter 7. But once they humbly came to the Lord, things didn't start to go bad anymore. Now they were turning around for them. And if you're in a place today where you're not as close to the Lord as you'd like to be, then take time to prayerfully go through verse 3 again in our passage, because it gives you all the steps you need for revival. And I can assure you, the Lord loves you. He wants you to enjoy being so close to Him. So if you're here today and you never trusted Christ, then my question is, what are you waiting for? Jesus loves you. He's offering you eternal life if you'll trust Him. He gave His life for you on the cross because He loves you. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank You. You love us so very much. And Father, I thank You for this passage. Lord, I know I haven't done justice to this passage, Lord, but Your word is so powerful. I pray You help us this coming week just to come back to this section of Scripture, Lord, and to really meditate on verse 3. As You show us the steps we can take, Lord, for revival, we pray You'd wake up our country to these steps of revival, Lord. Please bring it back to You. Lord, we pray that for our kids, our grandkids, and Lord, for Your glory, and we ask that those would happen. Lord, as we want to close this point and worship to You, we pray You'd give us the voice to sing with all of our hearts to You, give You all the praise, all the glory, and we give that to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Isn't it a joy to know our Savior is alive? You know, and we can cry out to Him at any time, at any moment. So this week, if you would, I'm going to pray as we close here that the Lord would give you opportunity to share, you know, this verse 3, this opportunity of renewal, because there are a lot of folks out there that are not following the Lord right now. They did at one point in time, but they've drifted off. They're miles and miles away, and they need to come right back to the Lord, and it's very simple. The Lord gives it to us in one little verse here of how to do that. So I'm going to pray that the Lord would open that opportunity. So let's do that right now. Lord, we know there are people that You want to go after. Lord, You told us that You'd leave the 99 sheep and go after that one that was lost because You love them so much. So Lord, this week I pray, give us opportunities to share this with people that You have made a way for them to just come right back to You, Lord. And Father, we pray for the enemy who's trying to keep folks away, who's discouraging them and trying to make them feel like they've messed up too many times and they just can't come back again. Lord, I pray You would break through that thinking today. I pray that You would work on people's hearts and make them really hungry, Lord. Get them to the end of themselves that they would say, I want to come back to You, Lord. I want to be close to You again. And Lord, we thank You. You've given us the answer in Your word. And Lord, we just want to give You all praise for that. I pray You encourage the folks this week to have that ready in their heart. And if You give that opportunity to see that take place, we give You all the praise, Lord, all the glory. Without Your Spirit teaching us, we would never get any of this, Lord. So we just praise You and we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lord, bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord Jesus. If you need prayer, we'd be glad to pray for you too.